Good morning. Did you know that the most important thing about you is that God loves you? He loved you to the cross and back. And part of his great love is that he gives you a life that matters. You never have to wonder, do I matter? Do I count? You are number one in God's book. And he gives you opportunities every day to live a life beyond yourself. I like to call it a legacy life. This is Sue Donaldson. As you listen today, ask God, show me how to spend today investing in people and your word, because both last forever. There's no better way to live. Good morning today. I'm glad to introduce you to Diane Beck. She is an author. I don't know if you're still a teacher or, but we'll get into that. Teacher, former teacher, if not now, and youth group director, as well as a wife and mom and a grandmother now. Diane, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and about your family.
Sure. Well, you said I'm Diane Beck. I am from California. Live in Southern California now, which is where I've always lived. I have four children, adult children. Oldest 31, the baby is 24. So that happened really quickly. One grandbaby, as you mentioned, brand new, he's 8 months old and just
so exciting.
I adore him. And I no longer teach, but I am the part-time youth director at my church where I also had taught. There's a private school there as well. I taught there for 10 years, taught in public school and other private schools prior to that. And mainly just stepped back because I was focusing on my writing. And then also it led into me being in the youth group position or youth ministry position. And so that's kind of where I'm at right now.
Was it Oaks Christian? Because I know you're from Thousand Oaks.
Oaks Christian is nearby. It's Ascension Lutheran is my church and the school, Ascension Lutheran School, which is a preschool through seventh grade school right now. It'll go through to eighth next year.
So what grade did you teach?
I taught middle school English for a large portion of the time, 6 years, and then also taught fourth grade there. I taught kindergarten. I've taught kind of all ages. So, but I love those middle schoolers and high schoolers, which is funny because I didn't think that I would when I first started teaching. They seemed so scary to me.
Yeah.
They're not. They're pretty awesome.
They are awesome. I taught high school, ninth grade, which is sort of middle school, for 10 years. And the first day I was scared to death because some of them were a lot taller than myself and I'm not short. And, you know, they're swaggering in because they're so nervous.
Yeah,
I was swaggering better, bigger, because I was so nervous. Later on, one of my students told me when she was a junior, she goes, Miss Moore, I used to get sick to my stomach thinking about coming to your class because you were so scary. I said, really? I was just trying to pull the wool over your eyes.
You fooled her.
Yes, I did fool her because I was too nice during student teaching and, you know, the kids let off stink bombs and things like that. So that was so frightening. So I think it's magic when someone says, I really love middle schoolers because we are a unique breed.
Yeah.
And they are a unique breed and they need people who love them and laugh at them and are firm with them.
Yeah.
And I just think that I'm sure God used you beautifully. My sister is married to a Lutheran pastor outside Chicago, and she's the one who's told me that a lot of Lutheran churches have schools attached to them.
They do. Yeah.
So great. And you grew up Lutheran.
I did. Yes. Wow.
Great.
In fact, the church that I'm at is the church that I grew up in, which is also kind of strange.
Wow.
I would have never thought that I would have gone back there and taught. I wasn't looking for the position there when it came to me. I was actually applying. I actually had a position at another school in the public schools, and I received a call from the principal there about this position and went, So then I ended up teaching there and never wanted to leave really until I felt like it was, you know, time for me to step down from teaching a bit. So, yeah.
Wow. Well, it's interesting how God leads us. And you were raised in Thousand Oaks?
Yes, I was. Yeah.
So many people don't get to go back to where they were raised. I mean, I'm still in California, but I'm 4 hours north. And right. I'd never heard of San Luis Obispo before the guy I was dating moved here. And he's from Iowa. So the Lord brought us. And I had a roommate who went to Cal Poly, and she goes, "You get to live in San Luis Obispo." I go, "What's the big deal?" Well, now I know.
Now you know.
And Thousand Oaks as well, a beautiful community.
It
well,
is.
Diane, why did you become a teacher?
So I became a teacher. I actually went to Pepperdine and got a bachelor's degree in marketing communications. Started out working in public relations. I always loved writing, and I thought that would be a practical way to earn money while writing, which it was. I was working at a hospital in their public relations department in Pomona, the Pomona Valley Hospital. And I liked the job. I liked my boss. I liked who I worked with. I was doing writing, but it wasn't really exciting writing.
No.
You know, it was just very kind of newsy, like,
yeah.
And just, you know, it was fine, but I just didn't feel really fulfilled by it. And so I volunteered at a juvenile delinquent center to teach teenage boys reading, which
wow,
was way out of my comfort zone at the time. I look back and think that was interesting that I chose to do that. But I remember feeling a little, you know, pretty nervous when I went in, didn't know anything about teaching anyone how to read or anything. I just thought, I'm going to try this. And
I know how to read, you say. Well, I know how to read, and I'm taller than most of them.
I can do that. Yeah, no.
But you have no background in juvenile delinquency either. So
no,
that
I didn't.
Was a double bravery.
double whammy, yeah. And so I went in there, and I remember I worked with a couple boys, and as intimidating as I felt it was going to be when I first walked in, they were just so appreciative of having somebody sit and spend time with them. And I remember being so shocked by how they were able to get as far as they did through life without really knowing how to read past like a first grade level. It really saddened me.
Yeah.
And I thought, this is what I want to do. I want to help young people. And so I then went back to school and got my graduate degree and my teaching credential. And then there I was. And when you said that you were too nice on your student teaching, my first year of teaching, I had that same problem. I remember spending a lot of days driving home crying, like, what am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. But it was definitely a God thing that I think that led me to a different path.
How were your heartstrings? Elaborate more on that. How did you feel when you were helping these young people who had so many disadvantages compared to how we were raised?
Yeah. I think I said I felt very saddened by it, and just really couldn't put out of my head that I needed to do something about that. Like, I know I can't, you know, change every single person's situation, but I just figured I can maybe try one, whatever little bit that I can do. It just felt like what I was meant to be doing. And especially seeing how much it mattered to them to just be doing something that was so simple. I didn't, like I said, I didn't really know at the time what I was doing. I had no idea how to teach reading. They just needed someone to care, I think. And I think that's kind of how I've always felt in teaching. I think I always felt like there was always more for me to learn about how to be a good teacher and how to teach and all that. But the main thing was, if they knew that someone was there for them, I felt like that was really important to a lot of kids. So
I think that's true with every child.
Yeah.
Because we never knew when I was teaching. I never knew what was really going on at home unless another kid filled me in.
Yeah.
On what was going on. And then your heart really does go out. And I was single at the time. I don't know if you were.
When I first had my student teaching, I was, and then I got married in my first year of teaching.
And so when I'm single, you know, they would suck every extra hour out of your life, but I needed that fulfilling too. And I remember being a young teacher, and you're just trying to prove yourself. And those kids, they just needed someone to love them.
Yeah.
Because of their own insecurity. So I know that God used you greatly. And it kind of reminds me, I just interviewed Kristen Welch. She started Mercy House Global. And when she went to Kenya on a trip where she thought she would be promoting her own writing, she ended up being wrecked. She calls it being wrecked by the needs because of the not just the poverty, but the women would, well, because of the poverty, they would let their young teenage daughters go in what they call survival prostitution. So they would prostitute themselves to get food. And so it's a whole different thing rather than just someone being a sex worker. And so when she saw that, she couldn't turn her back on it. And same with you. She came home and she was so bothered by it that finally her husband said after about 3 months, "What do you really want to do?" She goes, "I want to help one. I want to help one young person."
Oh, I you love know, that.
And so now they have three orphanages and it's kind of a big deal, but it's been 10 years. So the point being that we can't change the whole world, but we can maybe change one person's world.
Yeah.
And that's what a good teacher does. They go in and say, you know, "I can't fix all these kids and their problems, but I will come alongside and share what God has given me." So.
Right. That's you're absolutely right. Yeah.
What were some highs and lows from teaching?
Highs were definitely whenever you felt like you were making a difference in a kid's life somehow, whether that was, you know, seeing the light bulb moment where they finally figure out how to do something, or they feel pride in what they've accomplished or in their work. Maybe an obvious low is grading papers.
That's why I quit.
Yeah, I think me too. Like I still to this day think I don't miss grading one little bit, not even a tiny bit. But I think I definitely knew I missed the kids, which is I think why I went back to helping in the youth ministry, because I just missed the interaction with them. But yeah, I think so. The lows was definitely grading and all the work that you felt like you were never done. Like you had to get used to just always having a stack somewhere.
Right. And every vacation too. There's always hanging
out. Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah.
How do you think God prepared you for these roles of being a youth director and a teacher?
How do I think God prepared me for these roles? I think he prepared me, if I go way back, by the people in my life who really made a difference to me. You know, I remember having significant adults, teachers, my grandmother, people who just really led me in the right way and showed me that they loved me unconditionally. And I think that was maybe the basis of me having a heart for others, is because I saw people help me through difficult things. And then I guess just that leading of going and helping and volunteering. And I also volunteered, you know, prior to that, I guess, with Sunday school and things like that. So I think there were just little things that I was led to do that then ended up being the basis for me wanting to work more with kids and young people.
I think God leads us on in all those ways, maybe how we were mentored ourselves. And then if someone says, "Hey, we have a need here," and then we're brave enough to say yes to that need. And then sometimes I find out, no, that's not for me.
Yeah.
But you finish out your role and then go, "Well, I won't volunteer with that again." That's sometimes what we talk about when we look for our spiritual gifts. Well, what if people said, "You're really good at this," and you start believing that this is something God's gifted you with or for. True. And yet we still need to get better at it by practicing it and by saying yes to hard things.
Absolutely. Sorry.
Yeah. When did you first know that you should write young adult fiction? Because that, I think, is a unique niche as well. Not only loving a ninth grader, but writing a story that would help them grow up and maybe grow closer to God. When did you first know you would want to write books?
I think I've known I wanted to write books for probably since I was a kid. I've always enjoyed writing. And when I mention people who really influenced me, I think of my fifth grade teacher who told me that I was a good writer. She was, I think, the first one who really pointed me out and singled me out and said, "You're a good writer. Can I share this paper that you wrote on hummingbirds?" It was some, I don't know, silly nonfiction report. And I just remember feeling so full of like pride and, wow, maybe this is something I'm good at. And then also something I enjoyed. And then I think, as I mentioned, when I went to college, I wanted to do something with writing. But that led me, you know, on a path of not as fulfilling of a career as I had hoped for in public relations. But so then I never really wanted to stop writing, though. So I was always writing, you know, journaling and things like that, writing stories on my own, but not sending anything out, or sending things out and getting frustrated when they come back with a rejection letter. And Just kept at it. And so then I just finally made the decision. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to finish one book. I'm going to do it.
And what was that? And what was that book?
That was Sticks and Stones. So that's my first novel that I wrote. And that book, I actually had told my current fifth graders at the time that, because I always tried as a teacher to show them that I was a writer too, since I was teaching them to write.
Oh, that's smart.
And yeah. And so I told them I was working on a book and they'd always want to hear some of it. So I would read them little excerpts and stuff. And then I told them, okay, I'm going to finish this before you guys leave eighth grade here.
Oh, so that was your accountability.
Yeah. Boy, were they good at it. Because they love telling me about my homework. You know, I had homework. Yeah. Well, did you do yours, Mrs. Beck? How's that novel going? I'm like, oh, my God.
So that was fifth graders and you were giving yourself 3 years. Eighth grade.
Exactly. And in eighth grade, I did finish it. And I have a picture of them holding my manuscript that I was going to send out. And to this day, I have to thank them for keeping me accountable because they did motivate me.
Did they buy it? Did they have parents buy it for them?
They did have parents, some parents. Yes, they did.
They better.
Yeah, right.
And what is the theme of that book, that first book, Sticks and Stones? That's a great title, by the way.
Oh, thank you. It's actually it's in line with the current book, Finding True North. Finding True North is the prequel to that book.
Yes.
So I guess the theme of it is resilience in hard times, finding God as your strength in difficult times. The main character comes to a faith through her grandmother, who she ends up living with because her mother is arrested and put in jail. And so she has to sort of figure out how to cope with all of that and live in a new place and live with a grandmother she didn't know at the time, really. And her grandmother is the one that actually helps her come to know God. And so that's a little bit, I guess, a little glimpse of that story.
And the age range for your novels, because I think our audience would be interested in that, just in terms of giving kids that they know, maybe their grandchildren, gifts that would be wholesome.
I would say eighth grade to 13-ish on up.
Oh, okay.
And I have a lot of adults who read my books and love them, specifically women, for whatever reason. That seems to be also a huge group that reads them, and or they'll read them and give them to their children, grandchildren, whatever. I think it's definitely young adult is something that can be enjoyed by adults as well as kids.
You have a favorite young adult author?
Oh boy. I have a lot of favorite authors. I love Madeline L'Engle.
Oh, me too.
She is a definite favorite author of mine. I remember teaching her books and just loving everything about her writing and the messages in them. And I remember the kids really enjoying them. And so I'd say she's probably one of my top ones.
Okay. Yeah. They say, I told you, I just went to a writer's conference. They say to be a good writer, you have to read good writing.
Yeah.
And somehow it'll rub off. I'm hoping so. I need to stop reading Jack Reacher novels if I'm going to be a better writer. That's for sure.
Ah, no.
He always wins at the end, though. So that's kind of a good thing.
Exactly. Right.
Your second novel is the one you sent me, Finding True North. I love it that her name is North, because that's a clever title as well. And you say in it, or it says in the back, that it's about finding identity and remaining true to yourself. I think, what does that mean exactly? First, explore that.
So, yeah, you know, a lot of times people think when you say staying true to yourself, I've heard some thought on, well, staying true to yourself or staying true to like what God wants you to do. And I think that to me, they're one and the same.
Mm.
If you're staying true to yourself, you know, God has something planted in all of us. And if we're staying true to that and following him, he's going to help us find who we are, know who we are, who he created us to be. And I think that's what I mean by finding your true self is who you are created to be and being confident in that and not comparing yourself to others, not looking for, you know, the world's approval all the time, but really just looking for God's design for you. is kind of what I hope for any young person that I'm around, any person in general, not just young people. And that's the message that I hope comes across in the book as well through this character.
Well, there's so much controversy in identity culture right now, which is probably what you weren't exactly thinking about when you wrote the book, because the word identity now is a trigger word for many people. But to know that our true identity as a child of God gets us through all those muddy waters, I think.
Yeah.
So your character comes through. I'm not going to tell how it ends and let someone get the book. And you have graciously offered to do a giveaway. Which book would you like to give away?
I'll do Finding True North.
Okay. And so folks, if you would just leave a comment in the show notes or on social media this week, you'll be entered to win one of Diane's books. How is identity relevant to today's kids?
Well, as you said, there is a lot of tension, confusion around identity. And I think always kids have, and adults too, can struggle with being them, being their true selves. And I think it's harder now than it was maybe when you and I were growing up, essentially because of social media. I think that plays a huge role. It can either be for good or for bad. But you know, they spend a lot of time on social media looking at things that aren't always real.
Right.
People don't put their terrible selves on social media most of the time. And they put the good things on only. And I think that can be hard for kids as well as adults to look at, you know, oh, so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so has this and so-and-so is accomplishing this and look at me. And I think that can really be hard on kids. And I think them just staying true to really being who God designed them to be. Maybe I'm repeating that a lot, but I really feel like that's the key. And that takes a lot because there's a lot of things going at them that are counter to that.
So. And how do you, when you work with the youth at your church and also you've raised four youths, what would you say would be the best counsel you could give them without saying, be true to yourself and who God designed you to be? What would help them be that way when they see everything? I mean, I'm 71 and I look at social media and I go through the same thing like, well, I'll never be able to do that, or I am better than this person in this. So when we compare and contrast, we either are too prideful or there's false humility or we're depressed.
Yeah.
So how do you counteract that?
I think by staying in God's word. Okay. I think that's key. I think that's also a challenge for young people and a challenge that I have in working with them. You know, we'll talk about it when we meet together as a group every week. I know, and they are at a point now where most of them are pretty honest with me. And I say, hey, are you guys reading your Bible during the week? And some of them are, and some of them are like, no, I haven't picked that Bible up in a while. And I don't want it to feel judgy to them.
Sure, of course not.
But I want to encourage them to really look at that, because that's the only way we really can know who we are and who God is by reading his word. And even if that's just for a minute a day or reading a Bible verse, that's better than nothing, you know, just as much as they can take it, you know, at right now. And then hopefully it then, you know, the Holy Spirit works and encourages them to want to know even more. But I think that's key. They have to be in his word and hearing that louder than they hear all the other things coming at them. That's a challenge.
It is a challenge because you get them for like an hour a week, and maybe for only half that time they're even thinking that you're standing in front of them. I think probably the best way we can help our young people is to live it out ourselves. I speak to moms groups, and one thing I said recently is, you know, they keep us not just humble to be a mother, but it keeps us authentic, because they know at home how you really are with the Lord and with the worries and the challenges that come with each day's life. And they know what it means to have a mom, you know, apologize to them or to say, you know, I'm going to pray about this and not worry about it. That's authentic Christianity, where you say, I'm worried sick about it. I'm crying over this. And yet I am choosing to trust God. So when they see you with your vulnerability, or you or I saying, you know, this verse means so much to me. In fact, One time when my folks were going through a really trying time and it was just about over with, and it was really bad. Like this, they lived up in the country in Northern California, and they had tried to help this young man who ended up extorting thousands of dollars from them over a property line and then pulled a gun on my dad. And this is not like in the Western days, right? This is modern civilization. But my mother called me one day and she goes, "Sue, guess what? It's all resolved and it happened a lot sooner than we thought." And then she said this, "Just like my mother used to say, thanks be to God." Oh, no. What verse was it? Ephesians 3:20, that he may do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I thought, wait, that's my verse. That's my verse from college. And here my mom was saying that was her mother's verse, but I'd never heard her say that. And I thought, wow. I wish I'd know more about my grandmother, you know, and that's the verse that she claimed, because it's the verse I'm still claiming for my kids and for myself, that he does abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his glory, so that our lives, our problems are really setting up for him to get the glory. And for my mom to say that and what you and I do working with young people and people who are just a little bit younger, perhaps, to be authentic in how God's word means so much to us. Wouldn't you agree?
I totally agree with that. And kids, you're right. They sense authenticity really quickly. Mm-hmm. They know if someone's not being real or if they are. And, you know, that's really important. I think that's always been important, but I feel like it's especially important to kids today that right. They want someone who's authentic mm-hmm. and genuine. And I try to be very genuine with them and share things with them, because I know if I'm not vulnerable at all, then they're not going to be either. And I think that's makes a difference to them.
Yeah. Plus, you know, we're all so hormonal, especially them at that age. And it's like, you never know if they're going to hate you or love you that particular day.
True.
Do you have another book in mind?
I do. You're
working on?
I'm working on the sequel to Sticks and Stones. So I kind of went out of order, I guess. I wrote Sticks and Stones, and then I wrote the prequel, which is about the grandmother when she's younger. Finding True North. North is actually the grandmother in Sticks and Stones. So okay. I kind of went back. And then there's a lot of things in Sticks and Stones that don't get completely wrapped up. And so I'm writing then the sequel to that, which is the main character, Emily, when she's a young adult, but older. So she's in her 20s. So it'll start
did you do that on purpose? I'm curious. When you were writing Sticks and Stones, you say, "I'm going to leave this uncompleted, unresolved, because I'm going to write a sequel."
I planned on writing the sequel before the prequel. I couldn't stop thinking about the grandmother character after I wrote her. And so I thought, I need to write more about her. So I wrote about her as a young person.
So great. So great. Well, you know that my podcast is about living a legacy life, and it's something that we do right now, not just after we're dead. So what legacy do you want to be known for as far as those who know and love you, Diane?
I want to be known as someone who, I guess, shows them authentic love, which is hopefully the love of God. I hope that comes through to people that I care about. My words that I write are words. That's part of why I think I like writing so much, is because the words can stay long after I'm gone, hopefully. Mm-hmm. I hope that my kids read my books, read my devotionals, my blog posts, whatever, which I know that they're reading them now when they see them. And I think that means a lot to me, to know that they're hearing what I'm thinking about God and how much God loves them and those kinds of messages that I try to put in those writings. So I think I definitely want my writing to be able to live on. But at the core of that, it's really just, I want them to know that they're loved. And hopefully they felt that love from me. Hmm.
That reminds me of something one of my brothers said, who writes, and he writes poetry actually. Aww. And he said, cause I was saying, "Oh, Steve, I really prefer speaking over writing." And he said, in his exhortative older brother way, "But Sue, books last longer than your speaking words," because he's a pastor as well. And I thought, gosh, he's right, you know, and it's just harder to sit down at a computer for me and spend that time writing. But those words will last longer, and podcasts will last longer. So maybe that's why I like the combination of the two. Any obstacles that you had to overcome or challenges to face to show love as your main thing? It can be ongoing. They can be outgoing, ongoing. I don't think it's something we just like, okay, now I've reached the pinnacle of loving people.
I think it actually, I was listening to one of your podcasts recently, and you were talking, I think it was maybe this past week, and you said something about how when you're feeling down, it's sometimes hard to show up well for others.
Mm-hmm.
And that really struck me. And I think that can be it for me. If I'm ever feeling not myself, feeling down, feeling distracted, that can definitely keep me from, I think, giving all I have or having the motivation to. And I have to then really rely on God to get me through that, get me to be present, to be just rely on His strength when I don't feel like I have the strength, I guess. So,
right. And take the next step, whether or not we want to.
But it
is hard. We'd rather just stay inside and and not really. And the Lord will prompt me to do something, and then if I don't act on it right away, sometimes the prompting will lessen.
Yeah,
and I've missed an opportunity. And of course, there must be some adage, but there is one. It's more blessed to give than receive. That kind of covers that whole thing of being able to move out of yourself by faith, because we will feel better too. I call it sanctified self-serving sanctification. Whereas we go ahead and obey God, even though we don't feel like it. And then it makes us feel better too, because God cares about our feelings. He knows that he made us feeling people. How does your life embody God's welcoming heart?
How does my life embody God's welcoming heart? I think really just in the way that I try my best to follow His lead and how I work with other people, what I give out to other people, whether that's how I work with the youth that I'm involved with, my writing. I'm hoping that it always points to Him and points to His love. So I think, just doing my best to try and channel what He gives me and give that back out to others as much as I can.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really it shouldn't be a secret, but it is a secret to peace and joy to just turn around and give what God has given us to somebody else. Yeah. Years ago, I heard a man speak, and he said that ministry is spillage. And I like to repeat that all the time, because when we're filled up with God, like it says in Ephesians 3, to be filled up to all the fullness of God, then when we're bumped, which we are, when we're bumped, then what will spill out? Hopefully the fullness of God. And instead, when I'm not filled up with Him, I know the difference, and so do the people around me.
Yeah.
So for you to know that that is how you embody God's welcome, that's really the key.
Yeah, that's what
for living for Him. Yeah. Anything else you'd like to add?
No, it's really wonderful to talk to you. I admire all you do and feel very honored to be on your podcast. Really, you have some amazing guests that come on, so I feel very honored to even be speaking with you. So yeah, thank you.
Well, you're so welcome. And that reminds me, because I did have a famous guest once. I was scared to death, Bob Goff. But I had heard him speak.
I love
him. Yeah, I heard him speak in person. And what he said about comparison, because everybody's putting down social media, including myself, what we just said a few minutes earlier about how it makes kids compare themselves and makes adults compare themselves. And normally we say, oh, comparisons are odious, which is a famous quote as well. But he said comparisons are good for one thing, inspiration. And I thought that's so true, because we look at Paul, we look at the disciples, we look at Jesus, and we are to be inspired and we are to compare ourselves. Like, do I say every day to live as Christ, to die as gain? Well, no, I don't. To live is to go to New York and see my daughter, and to die is not yet. So, but to be inspired by people that we admire, not to cry out that I wish I could be like Diane. I wish I could be like Diane and write young adult fiction. I just need to get started. I wish someone would hold me accountable and wish and wish and wish, instead of saying, Lord, thank you for making me who I am. And I am inspired by what Diane has done. See the difference?
Oh, I love that.
Yeah. And you could say that to your young people because they have, probably have all sorts of people that they wish they could be like.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. They do.
Yeah, they do. Okay. Well, Diane, you have been a blessing and an inspiration. So God bless you and have a great day.
Thank you so much, Sue. Thank you.
Until next time, think about your legacy, the one God has called you to live, all for heaven's sake. I would love to speak at your next Christian Women's event. See my keynotes and retreat series, as well as the show notes from today's broadcast at welcomeheart.com. Thanks for coming. You're always welcome here.